Amen. I appreciate the invitation. Can we just give that hand clap of praise to the Lord? Isn't He worthy? God is so good to us. So good to be here today. Appreciate your pastor. Appreciate the invitation he extended today to be here. I forgot to mention it while I was up earlier, but this church, I believe, was the top giving church to move the mission in 2024 in the state of Connecticut. So that is incredible. That is out of 38, 40 churches, something like that. You guys were number one. Pretty good. Man, we appreciate this church so much. My wife and I appreciate my wife being here today. Our home church is a little to the north up in Thompson, Connecticut, up 395. There's not a whole lot of apostolic UPCI churches on this part of the state, so we're kind of your neighbors, even though it's almost an hour away. I know my pastor, Bishop Hansen, and all the good folks at Acts 2 Ministries, they extend their greetings to you, and we love this church, believe in it, and I'm excited to be here today. I do believe God has something to say to us today. I recently saw a story of a mother-son reunion. This one was special because 71-year-old Patrick Sherman, for the first time, met his mother, 88-year-old Jean Stapp. Sherman had traveled across the country to reunite with his birth mother. Upon meeting, they embraced for the very first time after 71 years of never knowing each other. Jean, the mother, says she had stayed up countless nights longing to hug her son Patrick after placing him up for adoption when she was only 16 years old. They wouldn't let me see him. They wouldn't let me hold him as soon as he was born, she recalled. For 7 decades, she wondered how he was doing. Hoped he had a good life. Seeing each other, she said, it seemed almost like a dream. I felt like my heart was beating fast the whole time I was driving here, said the son, Patrick Sherman. All my life, I felt a piece of my heart had been missing, and now it's found, he said. They were able to get reconnected after a genealogy test on Ancestry.com. It was a birthday gift that his daughter had given him, and it wasn't until 5 years later after that happened that finally they were able to connect all the dots, and he was able to pick up the phone and speak to his mother, his 88-year-old mother, 71 years old. Patrick said through joyful tears, being able to be part of something that brings so much joy to me and to her is something I'll be thankful of forever. And he gave some advice to those yearning to meet biological parents. Don't give up hope. Don't give up hope. How soon should you give up? It's too soon to give up. Today I want to preach to you today. It is too soon to give up. Would you pray with me before we're seated? God, I pray that you would just have your way in this house today. Lord, I pray that there would just be a spirit of encouragement that would come into this house. God, you know where everyone is. You know what they may be going through or struggling with. And God, you are able to meet needs. You're able to encourage and restore and do your will today. Let your anointing be here, God. We pray that you would receive all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. I guess I should read my text for this morning. It's Galatians 6, verse 9. Reading from the NIV version, it says, let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time, we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. It's too soon to give up. You can be seated today. Thank you for standing. We make heroes out of biblical characters so often. But other than Jesus, there are no perfect people in the Bible. Today I'm going to describe someone whose faith was fallible. Her perseverance was limited. Her resolve was not inexhaustible. She's a hero of the Bible and a hero of the faith. But like you and I might often feel, she got to a place where she was ready to give up. Yet God, through His grace, kept her moving forward on a beautiful journey. Her name is Naomi, and her story is found in the book of Ruth. Now picture this Naomi as a young girl. And when we read stories from the Bible, we have to almost get in a time machine and transport ourselves back thousands of years and teleport ourselves halfway around the world, because this is a whole different culture, a whole different time in history. And so the way that they think and talk and respond to situations, it's different than we might in 21st century America. But if we were able to get in that time machine, that teleportation machine, and go back to the Old Testament, the time of the judges before there was even kings in Israel and Judah. And you would know that Naomi, this young girl growing up, it was her great dream to one day be married and have children and to raise those children to fear the Almighty God. And that one day those children would be grown themselves and they would bring honor to her as a parent. A young man, it was his great dream to grow up and to have the family and to work in the family business, the occupation, whether that was fishing or farming or whatever it might be. And so there was so much expectation, so much hope, so much of the culture and the society was built into this family unit. And that was the role that each young Hebrew boy and young Hebrew girl, they would aspire to grow into. And so her story starts full of happiness and high hopes. Naomi, this young girl, grows up and she marries a man named Elimelech. And Elimelech and Naomi, they are blessed with two children, two strong young sons, Mahlon and Chilion. And these sons are going to carry on the family line. And they'll probably take over the family business at some point. They'll have children of their own. And when Naomi and Elimelech have grown old and old age has set in, their sons, their descendants will be there to honor them, to take care of them, and the grandchildren and great-grandchildren will just bring them joy. That's how it's supposed to go. That's how it was supposed to work. The blessing generation to generation to generation. That was the plan. That was the dream. That was the aspiration. But life happened, as it so often does. The economy turned bad. It was hard to find work. There was a famine in the land. Food was scarce. Naomi and Elimelech, they try to do the best that they can to make ends meet. But finally, they're forced to leave their home country, the place where they grew up. They make that tough choice. We're going to leave home. We're going to leave family. We're going to leave the nation, the people that we know and we love, and we'll go to Moab. Now remember that time machine, right? They weren't keeping in touch through email. They weren't following each other on Facebook. This was back in the olden days. They left everything behind, all their friends, all their family, because of necessity. But those tough times, and I hope you don't mind me taking just a moment to walk you through the story of Naomi. We'll leave the time machine and come back to where we live in modern age. But we need to see something from the scripture first. They are living in Moab, and those tough times turn into tragedy. Elimelech dies. Naomi, her husband, the love of her life, the one with whom she had made plans and they had had dreams of how life would be, he's gone. But she still has her two sons, at least, right? And so she's still clinging to hope. Her husband has gone too soon, but she's still got sons. And so there's still a future. There's still a hope. There's still maybe a plan or a purpose that she can see. Her sons marry two Moabite women, Orpah and Ruth. But the years go by and no children are born to her sons and her daughter-in-laws. And then tragedy strikes again. After about 10 years or so, no children born, her two beloved sons have also died. The Bible tells us that Naomi takes inventory of her life and she begins to think, the Lord has turned against me, and he's raised his hand against me. And I wonder if she thought to herself, I wonder if I'm the problem. I wonder if there's something wrong with me. I wonder if the Lord just doesn't have good things for my life. I wonder if the Lord just doesn't love me, or for some reason His favor or His blessing isn't on me. Naomi is at the bottom. She's at the end of herself. She's lost hope. In fact, she tells her two daughter-in-laws, Orpah and Ruth, I think I'm going to go home back to Judah. And they go with her a little ways, but Naomi tells them, don't come any further with me. I love you. I appreciate you. But go back to your families. Go back to where you grew up. Go back to the homes that you have. And go back to your gods and your people. And maybe there'll be another husband for you there. And your story will continue. But don't stay with me. Don't journey with me. My story's come to an end. I'm at the end of hope. I mean, she said, I'm at the age now where even if I was to be married and have a husband and have more children, by the time they grew up, would you wait to marry them? That's kind of ridiculous, kind of silly. God is against me. I don't have anything to offer you. Everything's been taken from me. Just go home. That is where Naomi found herself, at the bottom, at the lowest point of her life. And maybe, church, today you've had an experience like this. We celebrate the good things and we rejoice. And I know there's many great things that God has done for you. And I hope, I believe this has been a year filled with blessings and with great hopes being realized. But perhaps you've experienced a little bit on the other end of the spectrum. Maybe you had great plans. Maybe you had great aspirations. Maybe in life you've had great hopes and great dreams. But at some point, life happened to you. At some point, tragedy struck your home. At some point, that thing that you never saw coming happened in your life. One day, things just seemed to stop working out, and maybe doubt set in, and maybe that gave way to disappointment and finally to discouragement. Maybe there's a relationship, it seemed like that was just going to be a wonderful thing in your life, but it was broken off. Maybe there's a job opportunity that you thought was going to advance you and just put you on, you know, a trajectory of success and prosperity. And then that didn't work out. Maybe there came a point in your life where dad wasn't around anymore. Maybe something happened and then mom was just never the same after that. I don't know what it is. Maybe you had to move. Maybe a situation changed. Maybe a circumstance happened. Maybe an aspiration was replaced with just an acceptance of, I guess this is just the way things are. I guess this is just what happens to people like me. Maybe young person, maybe you were on a good path. Maybe you were getting good grades. Maybe you had good momentum, but something happened in your life, in your family, in your friend group, and it knocked you off course. Young person, maybe you felt you had the call of God on your life at some point, and you were starting to pursue it, but something happened in your family. Something happened, and you just kind of got off track. There was a setback. Maybe you're excited to teach Bible studies, excited to be involved and grow a prayer life, excited. I am going to read through the Bible this year. Maybe you had momentum at one point and then just something happened. I want to preach to you today, church. You might be at your low point, but it's not the end point. You might be in a dark hour, but that means that morning is on the way. You might be at the end of yourself, but that means God is getting ready to step in. You might not see God working, but believe me, trust me, God is working. Even when you can't see it, even when you can't discern it, God is at work in your life. Naomi, I know you're crushed. I know you're heartbroken. I know you're just trying to hold together the pieces of a shattered life. But your story's not over, Naomi. If we were taking time to read this story verse by verse, you'd see we're just in chapter 1 of Ruth. And there's 4 chapters in the book of Ruth. We're just in chapter 1. Naomi was ready to give up. She was ready to just write off the rest of her life. But Naomi, it's only chapter 1. God still got 3 chapters for you. I know you think you're too old. chance is gone. It's over. Your story's been written. That's the end of it. But God is up to something in your life. It might look like an end, but to God, an end is just a beginning of the next chapter. God is up to something in your life. But Naomi doesn't know this right now. She doesn't know this quite yet. And so she tells her daughters-in-law, just go on back home. Just don't come with me. And so Orpah, her one daughter-in-law, with many tears, she agrees and she returns back home. But the Bible says that Ruth clung to Naomi. And I want to read it because this is such an important part in this scripture. Ruth chapter 1, verse 15 and 18. And she said, "Behold, thy sister-in-law is gone back unto her people and unto her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law." And Ruth said, "Entreat me not to leave thee or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go. And whither thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people and thy God my God. Where thou diest, I will die, and there I will be buried. The Lord do so to me and more also, if aught but death part thee and me." In verse 18, Naomi looked at her daughter-in-law Ruth, and it says that she saw something. She saw that she was steadfastly minded to go on with her. Then she left off speaking. She did give up. She said, "I'm going to stop trying to convince you to give up. I'm going to give up on trying to get you to give up. Because I can tell your mind is made up." I want to preach to you this morning that you need to be steadfastly minded. That means determined. It means a mind that is made up. The decision has been made. Young person, your mind needs to be made up that you are living for God. The decision's been made. It's been put to rest. You got to have some determination in you, saint of God. I am not going to give in. I'm not going to quit. You can go ahead and save your words because it's not going to happen. My mind is made up. I will continue to believe. I will continue to pray. I will continue to read the Word. I will stay faithful to the house of God. I will get behind my pastor as he casts vision for whatever is coming in the next year. It's Ruth's determination. Now, God was at work, but there's always a partnership. God always gives us a way to participate in His plan. So God's at work, but it's Ruth's determination that she can contribute here. As we'll see, it wasn't her money, it wasn't her talent, it wasn't her position in society. It was simply this: I am determined. Your God is my God. Where you go, I will go. And God is looking for apostolics like that in this day and age. You say, "I may not have much to contribute. I may not bring a lot to the table, but I am determined. My mind is made up. I will believe. I will pray. I will tell people about the love of Jesus. I will be bought in to this thing. If all I have to give is a made up mind, then I'll give my made up mind." The story's going in a very certain direction. But guess what? There's a plot twist. And it's Ruth's determination, it's Ruth's made-up mind that introduces this plot twist. It's like good and then bad and then badder and badder and badder and then terrible. And it seems like, well, we know what's going to happen to Naomi. I mean, it's pretty obvious, right? She's just going to live out her life in sorrow. But Ruth's determination, her made-up mind, her resolve, her perseverance interjects a plot twist into this story. Because God allows things to happen in our life. Life happens. It was mentioned before by Sister Greeley, you can live for the Lord, but that doesn't mean your life is going to be perfect. We know that tragedy is going to happen. People are going to mistreat you. People are going to say they're going to do something, and then they're going to do the opposite of that. And they're going to let you down, and they're going to hurt you. Even good, godly people are imperfect, and they'll fail sometimes. Life happens. Tragedy happens. Our stories start going in directions that we don't particularly like. They're not what we would have written if we could have the power to write our own story. But there's a really important thing that happens next in the story, and it's this. As Naomi and Ruth now journey home. You see, Ruth has kind of brought some life to this situation with her determination, but Naomi is not there yet. She's still at the bottom. She's still bummed out. And so they get home, and the folks at home are so excited. Again, remember, there's no email. There's no Be Real. There's no Pony Express. There's no way to keep in touch. Is this Naomi? Oh, Naomi, after all these years, she's coming home. We can't wait to see her. We can't wait to find out. How's Elimelech? How's the children? Grandchildren yet? Don't even call me Naomi. Because my name, Naomi, means pleasant or beautiful, delightful, full. Call me Mara. Mara means bitter. I don't even want you to call me by the name. I'm not even the person that you know. I'm not the person you remember from years ago. Don't call me Naomi. Call me Mara. And what Naomi was doing is she was allowing her circumstances to define her identity. Now, I'm not casting stones at her for doing that. I mean, she lost her husband. She lost her kids. It was a tough situation. I'm not putting her down. But we need to look and see that it had gotten to the point that it wasn't just bad things are happening to me, but my very identity is wrapped up in these circumstances, in these struggles. Just call me bitter. Call me Mara. Let me tell you today, child of God, the enemy would love for you to be defined by your circumstances. He would love for you to be defined by the disappointments that have happened to you. He would love for your failures to be the thing that defines you. And you get up and look at that mirror in the morning, you see, well, I'm just a person that bad things happen to. I'm a person that just has to have setbacks and disappointments, and my prayers never get answered, and I must not have faith like these other people, and I guess I'm not making a difference, and I'm always going to struggle with this bad habit. I'm always going to struggle with this, that, or the other. The enemy would love to define you by your circumstances and your struggles. But I got to point something out to you in this story. If you read the book of Ruth, read it word for word, you will not find anyone calling her Mara. You know what that tells me? We have the opportunity to be a part of each other's redemption story. You might come to me and say, I'm a failure. No, I'm not going to call you a failure. I refuse to accept even an identity that you've accepted for yourself. Well, I'm just an addict. No, I don't believe that. I believe you can be free. I'm just a person who never get. No, I believe you can be healed. I believe your life can be different. I'm not going to call you Mara. You have the opportunity to encourage your brother, your sister, and this family of God. God does have good things for you. Keep believing for what you're believing for. Keep believing for the dream. Keep believing for the hope. Keep believing for the promise. Don't let it define your identity. God is the only one who can define who we are. For the sake of time this morning, I'll fast forward through the story. Naomi and Ruth are there home, and they got to do something to get by. You see, folks have said, no, we're not going to call you Mara. And Ruth has said, you know, I'm committed to you, but it doesn't mean the circumstances have changed. Doesn't mean the situation suddenly got better. There's a little bit of faith, but it doesn't mean all of a sudden the problems all went away. They're still trying to figure it out. And so Ruth goes out and she does what she can and she collects this food. She goes out into the fields and harvests the scraps here and the scraps there just to get enough so that they can have enough food to eat, so that they can survive just kind of eking out an existence. And Naomi, you know, she's still just discouraged. But in the midst of this, God is working. Ruth's barely able to just, you know, do enough to just get by. Doesn't seem to be any big dreams at this point. Doesn't seem to be any mastermind plan quite yet. There doesn't seem to be some great connections or a big inheritance that's coming their way to save the day. But Ruth, in her resolve, in her steadfast, and in her persistence, she's just going out and day by day just collecting enough of the harvest, enough of the crops, enough so that they can make enough to have bread so that they could survive. And there's times like that in life. But if you will be faithful day in and day out, it might not feel like you're getting ahead. It might not feel like you're this big success. It might not feel like all the stars are aligning for you and your great prophetic destiny is just on the horizon. It might feel like just I'm doing enough day by day to barely get by. I want to encourage you today. While Ruth was able to do just enough going out into the field to barely get by, God was starting to set up divine appointments. God was starting to arrange things. God was starting to prepare people that were going to come into her life. God is working. You might not see it, but if you'll stay faithful, God will stay faithful to you. God is working in your life. I believe that today. I believe God is working in your life. You see, in Judah in those days, there was such a thing known as the kinsman redeemer. And this was a male relative who they had the privilege or responsibility to act on behalf of a relative of theirs, a kinsman who was in trouble or in danger or needed vindication, vengeance of some sort, provision of some sort. And so it was. There's a lot that goes into it. We won't do the whole Bible study right now, but there's a kinsman redeemer who had come to a relative and would be able to help them out in that situation. They had the responsibility to stand in their behalf and to meet a need. And so God orchestrates that Ruth would be noticed by a man named Boaz. And Boaz just so happens to be the relative of Naomi. And so Boaz, again, fast forwarding through the story really quickly, he pursues Ruth, the intention of marrying her. And he happens to be a well-off man that's able to take care of the needs of Ruth and Naomi. And Boaz, the end of the story is that he fulfills that kinsman redeemer role in their lives. Ruth and Boaz, they end up married in this beautiful love story, and they have children of their own. And Naomi is able, at the end of her story, to celebrate that her and her husband's lineage was not destroyed. To us, that may seem like a small thing, but again, remember that time machine, that was a really big deal in that day and age. Your lineage, your ancestors, and then the generations that would descend after you. But it's not just having your place in society, because like I've been saying, God was working. Because the rest of the story is, we just celebrated Christmas. And we know Christmas is the story of Jesus being born in the manger. God come to earth to save us. But guess what? Ruth has a son named Obed. Obed has a son named Jesse, and Jesse has a son named David, who we know of as the great King David of Israel. David would eventually, an ancestor would be born of the line of David, known as Jesus, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Ruth, a Moabite woman, the wrong country, the wrong religion, the wrong everything. Her husband dies. Naomi, a, life of hard times and tragedy. Her husband dies. Her sons die. She's got no children. She's got no grandchildren. Things aren't working out. But God was taking people and putting them together. God was connecting dots that we would never understand until now. The birth of Christ, we can look at it and we can see. And it's easy for us to connect the dots. Oh yeah, there's Jesse, the son of David. And David, the great king, the kingly line of Israel. And Jesus, the king, he's going to be born. And so we can connect the dots. But in that moment, Naomi didn't understand. In that moment, Ruth didn't understand. But in Ruth, something said, it's too soon to give up. I don't know what God's up to. Ruth could have never understood or comprehend the magnitude of what God was doing through her, but she just refused to give up. You might feel like quitting today. You might feel like giving up, but I want you to know God has made a way of salvation and a way of escape for you. Just as God prepared Boaz, that kinsman redeemer, to come into Naomi and Ruth's life in the most hopeless and darkest hour, God sent a redeemer. We celebrate Him at Christmas. His name is Jesus. God come in the flesh to save us from our sins, to give us hope. As Galatians chapter 3 reads, starting in verse 13, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. We have access to the promise of the Spirit today. The promise of the Father. The Spirit of adoption. The Holy Ghost. We have access to the Spirit of God today. We've been brought into the family of God. Made part of Abraham's family. Through Jesus Christ, our Redeemer. When you're at your lowest, when you're without hope, Jesus came to earth. He went to the cross for you and for me. He hung on that tree for you and for me. And because of the cross, because of His death, because of His burial and His resurrection, I don't have to be spiritually dead, but I can have spiritual life. And life more abundantly. As one verse says, I know my Redeemer lives. I know that He lives. I'm not without hope today. I've got a Redeemer who lives. It's too soon to give up. It's too soon to quit. It's too soon to stop believing. I'll tell you one last story before I get ready to close. One of the greatest speeches in history was given by a man named Winston Churchill. In case you're not a history buff, a World War II expert, he was the leader of England during World War II. Hitler and the Nazis were steamrolling their way through Europe. They seemed invincible. They were on their way to taking over the entire continent and beyond. But there was a man in England who refused to give in to hopelessness. The timing of this great speech is that the British forces had not achieved some great victory. They had not achieved some great breakthrough. They had not uncovered some great strategy or weakness of the Nazi military machine that was just destroying everything. In fact, they had just suffered a defeat. They had just had to withdraw all of their troops from mainland Europe back to England. This was also the point before the United States had entered the war. And so Poland had fallen and France had fallen and England is on its own. And he gave this speech to rally the other leaders of England in the House of Commons. And it ends with this famous passage. I don't have a British accent, but I'll do my best to to read it, as I imagine maybe he did. He said, even though large tracts of Europe and many old and famous states have fallen or may fall into the grip of the Gestapo and all the odious apparatus of the Nazi rule, we shall not flag or fail. We shall go on to the end. We shall fight in France. We shall fight on the seas and oceans. We shall fight with growing confidence and growing strength in the air. We shall defend our island, whatever the cost may be. We shall fight on the beaches. We shall fight on the landing grounds. We shall fight in the fields and in the streets. We shall fight in the hills. We shall never surrender. And even if, which I do not for a moment believe, this island or a large part of it were subjugated and starving, then our empire beyond the seas, armed and guarded by the British fleet, would carry on the struggle until in God's good time the new world with all its power and might steps forth to rescue and to liberate the old. A year later, the tide of war had started to turn and to change. And Churchill gave this address actually to some students in a school. And it ended this way. He recapped what had happened in the last year or so. And he said, surely from this period of 10 months, this is the lesson. Never give in. Never give in. Never, 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 never. In nothing great or small, large or petty, never give in except to convictions of honor and good sense. Never yield to force. Never yield to the apparently overwhelming might of the enemy. We stood all alone a year ago, and to many countries it seemed our account was closed. We were gone and finished and liquidated. Very different is the mood today. Britain, other nations thought, had drawn a sponge across her slate. But instead, our country stood in the gap. There was no flinching, no thought of giving in. And by what seemed almost a miracle to those outside those islands, though we ourselves never doubted it, we now find ourselves in a position where I say that we can be sure that we have only to persevere to conquer. A man stood in the darkest hour of World War II, facing imminent defeat at the hands of the Nazi regime. And he looked despair in the face and he said, we will not give up. We will not give in. We will fight. I want to tell you that that's a great speech, but it's not just politicians' rhetoric. But I believe that someone in this church today needs to have that same cantankerous, old, stubborn spirit of resolve and persistence and faith come over you and say, I will not give up. Not today, not tomorrow. It's too soon to quit. It's too soon to give up. With the spirit of Joshua and Caleb, say, I know there's giants in the land, but we can take the land. I believe the promises of God. Jesus said, let not your hearts be troubled. I'll be in the grave 3 days, but Sunday morning's on the way. Don't get stuck at the low point of a story, but just keep on moving forward because Sunday's on the way. The morning is on the way. Fight the good fight of faith, church. Fight the good fight of prayer. Fight the good fight of loving people. Fight the good fight in your family, in your community, in your school. It's too soon to give up. You stand with me today as I close. Church, it's not time to quit believing. Amen. I don't know what promises God has given you. I don't know what dreams He's put in your life. And maybe the weeks or the months or the years or even the decades have gone by. And some of those dreams have started to seem impossible. Some of those prayer requests that you've been praying for seem like they're just never going to get answered. Maybe those aspirations, those promises from God are taking so long to come to pass. But I believe God sent me here with a very simple but a very sure message to you today. It's too soon to give up believing. It's too soon to give up living for God. If you will stay faithful, God will be faithful to you. I felt there might be some who feel a little weighed down today. Maybe there's even some things you've been believing for that maybe have kind of pushed in the closet a little bit, pushed it into the furthest corners of your mind, because it's hard to believe for things and not see them. It's hard to pray for things and feel like your prayer requests aren't getting answered. That's not fun. It's difficult. But I think that this morning we could close the service, or before we move on to whatever is next, I'd like to invite you to join me in the altar today. I believe we can turn this house into a place of prayer. You can come even now as I'm speaking if you feel God tugging on your heart. God wants to encourage someone today. God wants to minister to someone today. God wants to give you fresh faith, fresh courage, a fresh commitment to say, I am not going to give up, but on this, the last Sunday morning of 2024, I'm going to make a statement. I'm going to make a statement, even if it's just to myself and to God and to that lying devil that comes to condemn me and discourage me. I will still believe. I will stand when others fall. I will stay when others leave. I will pray when others stop praying. I will believe when the world tells me to give up. Can we just stretch our hands and begin to talk to the Lord right now?